Well, good morning. We are improvising today because of Nathan's and his family's sickness, and so I appreciate everybody's patience, and we also have a large number that are just absent today, and so thank you for your kind attention as we consider and study on spiritual things to help renew our souls and our minds about things that matter and from things above. Sorry, I'm looking for the...
There it is.
Not everything was prepared yet. So what I want to talk about today is from the context that James just read a little bit earlier, but a statement made by some Gentiles that were learning about Jesus and had come, and they make this statement, "Sir, we wish to see Jesus." And this may seem like a very humble statement, this humble request in the basic nature of what they're asking for. And I think by virtue of you being here, you've also asked this question or sought to find it fulfilled. You want to see Jesus in one form or another. But as we get into this, I want to offer, though, there, as we read through the context and we look at what it is that Jesus says in response to the things happening around this, there's actually two very different perspectives that are going to happen around that we'll read about and see about how this statement, "Sir, we wish to see Jesus," plays out. Because one aspect of it is what was it that these people wanted to see? And then what was it that Jesus told them they would see? See, we go through life and you think we find and encounter it in the world around us that there's several, many, that will come to Jesus expecting to see something that they've already preconceived in their mind. And rarely does Jesus ever match up to what people expect. And in this case, it's no different. Jesus actually tells them something different that they would see versus what they expected. Now, at that moment of truth, when people finally realize that, you're presented a choice. And that plays itself out in many different ways. One way that I've seen over my life is similar to the way that we read about this morning in Kurt's class in talking about Cain and Abel. And you're presented with the harsh truth that what I want to see and what I want to do is not what God wants. It is not what he wants to see. It is not what he is going to show me. And at that moment, you're presented with a choice. I can either submit my will to him, or I can push forward as if it doesn't matter. And unfortunately, the world around us to a large degree will push forward in spite of what they hear from God, what they see in Jesus. They will push forward with doing what they want to do anyway. And so this is a timely subject for us because if I think you go through life at all, recently you're going to find occasions and interactions and things where people claim that they see Jesus, that they follow Jesus, but when you look at what they do, what they do doesn't match up with what Jesus is showing them at all. Which is the conclusion, as James read for us a moment ago, we'll come back to again. If you seek to find your life, you will lose it. And if you want to save your life, then you only find it in one place, and that's with Jesus Christ. And so I've always found it odd that people can go through life and think that you can come to see Jesus and then think that bending Jesus to your will is somehow successful. That confuses me. I don't understand that. That doesn't work in life in general with other people. It doesn't work in life when it comes to physics and the basic laws of nature. And it sure doesn't work with Jesus. And so let's read this context and understand this contrast between what did they want to see, what did they expect to see, and then what was it that Jesus said he would show them? What would they really see? And then what are the lessons that come from it? And so in John, the 12th chapter, beginning in verse 20, and there's an extensive reading around this, so bear with me as we go through this and observe these things. And pay careful attention to the people that are involved, because there's different groups that will interact that we find recorded as observing something or saying something as around these things transpire. So please note them as we go through. So beginning in verse 20, now among those who went up to worship at the feast were some Greeks. So these came to Philip, who was from Bethsaida in Galilee, and asked him, "Sir, we wish to see Jesus." Philip went and told Andrew, and Andrew and Philip went and told Jesus. Now it's interesting, and they choose to approach Philip, but he's from a region of the Palestine area where there was a lot of Greek presence up in the Sea of Galilee area. You may recall that Jesus even went and did some ministry work around the Sea of Galilee and encountered one Greek village and had some further teaching encounters with them. So Jesus' name was becoming known even among the Greeks and even among the Gentiles. And so the fact that these people come and say they want to see more of Jesus is not really that much of a surprise. But they came with an expectation of wanting to see something. Now this is really where we lose interaction with them from this point forward. We're going to see lots of other people, though, begin to respond to this basic question that these Greeks present. Continuing on then, and it says, "And Jesus answered them, 'The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Truly, truly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit.'" So he's answering them with respect to what they will see if you want to see Jesus. And as we continue on, you're going to see even the groups around him that hear these things, they understand pretty clearly what he means. And so Jesus is telling them what you're going to see. And it begins here with these metaphors of a grain of wheat. And a grain of wheat specifically in some regards that he calls out about dying, falling into the earth and dying, remaining alone, and if it dies, it will bear much fruit. So Jesus is telling them what you're going to see by coming and asking to see Jesus. But now let's continue on and understand this. In the context that we read at the beginning, whoever loves his life loses it, and whoever hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. If anyone serves me, he must follow me. And where I am, there my servants be also. If anyone serves me, the Father will honor him. So a continuation on of what it was that they would see in Jesus. And we find this often in people as they approach Jesus. You can look at them and say, "Yes, I will renounce everything in my life. I will repent and I will commit myself to his pursuit, first by being baptized, but then going even further, as Jesus says, in effectively losing your life, counting everything that came before as loss in order to achieve the gain it is that Jesus can give you." And those that come and respond to Jesus the way that he says will see that for what it is. But rhetorically, how many do you know that I've met along my journey in life that I see approach Jesus and they'll go so far, but then when it comes to saying, "Lose your life," they go, "Well, that's not exactly what I expected to see, Jesus. That's not what I came to see." And then you have that choice. What am I going to do? Am I going to try to bend Jesus to my will? Or will I allow Jesus to transform my will to him? Which, as he says, "Anyone serves me, he must follow me. And where I am, there my servant be also." Continuing on, "Now is my soul troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this purpose I have come to this hour. Father, glorify your name." Then a voice came from heaven, "I have glorified it, and I will glorify it again." Interesting that the connection of him dying and being in the earth is actually the process by which he is glorifying God's name, and in return, God says, I have glorified it, meaning your name, and I will glorify it again, in what it is that Jesus is telling them. The crowd that stood there and heard it said that it had thundered. Interesting, they didn't understand what it was that God spoke back to them. But they took it to be just a natural occurrence, a thundering event. Others said, an angel has spoken to him. And Jesus answered, this voice has come for your sake, not mine. Interesting. They couldn't understand it, but it came for their sake, not for Jesus. Now is the judgment of this world. Now will the ruler of this world be cast out. And I, when I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all people to myself. Amen. He said this to show by what kind of death he was going to die. And so he's even revealing more to them about what you will see in wanting to come and see Jesus. So you know that he's telling them, like a wheat seed is going to go into the earth and die. He's now even revealing further for them how, what form of death he was going to have to endure, in the form of being lifted up from the earth, meaning hung on a cross as we come to understand it. But in that process, he will draw all people to himself. And, you know, we read about things such as, in the reading earlier, every name, every person will know Jesus' name. No neighbor is going to have to tell who Jesus is to the other, because everybody is going to know his name. And we know it because of who he was and the nature of his death and his resurrection. And it speaks to people even now, 2,000 years later, in spite of all the things that people have tried to detract from his name, to suppress it, to blot it out from history, to say that it didn't happen, to just attribute it to him being a good man, to all sorts of reasons that even those in his day tried to do to detract from who Jesus was. But yet Jesus' name continues to draw people to it, even to this day, because of that event. And that's what it is that Jesus said, you're going to see. But now let's go on further. So the crowd answered him, we have heard from the law that the Christ remains forever. How can you say that the Son of Man must be lifted up? With that question, by the way, I think they understood what he meant by being lifted up, because they knew it to be a negative in contrast to what they believed, which was the Christ remains forever. See, to a portion of the crowd, that's what they expected to see. And now they're looking at Jesus and basically saying, no, you don't know what you're talking about. You've got this all wrong. See, this thing coming out in people yet again, in spite of being presented with the truth, being told exactly what it is that they will see, they want to say, no, it means something else. I'm going to bend this circumstance to my will, not listening to what it is, the truth that you're revealing to me. Going on, it says, and how can you say that the Son of Man must be lifted up? Who is this Son of Man? And I say it that way on purpose because I believe that's a scoffing question. As if they know Jesus is claiming he is the Son of Man. So Jesus said to them, the light is among you for a little while longer. Walk while you have the light, lest darkness overtake you. The one who walks in the darkness does not know where he is going. While you have the light, believe in the light, that you may become sons of light. So again, he's telling them again, what are you going to see? I'm the truth, the way, and the life, is what it says at the beginning of John. And he will illuminate, he will reveal to them the true things of what life is really about. And he's warning them and saying, I'm here, I'm the light of the world, I'm revealing for you what is true and good, and what it is that you need to do. And once you lose that light, you're wandering around in darkness and you cannot find truth. Not even that you will not find truth. You cannot find truth when you're wandering around in the darkness. And that's what happens when people reject Jesus. and they want to come see something else in spite of whatever it is that he tells them, is you're essentially saying, I would prefer to be blind and walking around in the dark rather than understand the truths it is that he wants and can share with me. Even though those truths may mean that I've got to give up everything in my life to achieve it. Going further, when Jesus had said these things, he departed and hid himself from them. Though he had done so many signs before them, they still did not believe in him. So he's complementing his words even with miracles, with signs in the presence of them. And signs were the exact testimony of the authority that he had, because who else could do miracles except for the one that had the power of God? See, those two things don't go together and were a testimony for who it was that Jesus was. So that the word spoken by the prophet Isaiah might be fulfilled. And even in Isaiah's days, those people did not want to hear this. So here's Isaiah's words. Lord, who has believed what he heard from us? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? Therefore, they could not believe. For again, Isaiah said, he has blinded their eyes and hardened their heart, lest they see with their eyes and understand with their heart in turn, and I would heal them. Isaiah said these things because he saw his glory, meaning Jesus, and spoke of him. Nevertheless, many, even of the authorities, believed in him. Interesting. So there are those that did see Jesus for who he was. But here's a sad word. But for fear of the Pharisees, they did not confess it, so that they would not be put out of the synagogue. Why? For they love the glory that comes from man more than the glory that comes from God. And unfortunately, I've seen that play out in my life all too often, about people that walk away from Jesus because they want the glory of this world, whatever it is it has to offer to them, rather than the glory that can come from God. And so here we have these interactions between Jesus and these people that start off by saying, sir, we wish to see Jesus. And some apparently had an intent to want to see him, as we find here at the conclusion, but even fear inhibits them from fully seeing who Jesus is and accomplishing what he says to them, which is losing their life, because they wanted the praise and glory of the Pharisees in the synagogue more than they wanted the praise and glory of God himself. You also have those that scoff at him and say the Christ will be with us forever in spite of whatever it is that he's telling them. And so you have those telling Jesus, no, you're completely wrong in what it is that you're saying. You can't be the Christ. And then you have those that seek him but never want to do his will. And so we find from this interaction the range of spectrum of responses that we get when approached with this question, sir, we see Jesus. So what did they want to see versus what did Jesus tell them they would see? And so I even ask you today, you're here, hopefully, because you want to see Jesus. You want to understand more about his revealed will. You want to understand more about who he is and how it is that he saved us, so that you can reach salvation yourself. But see, salvation requires us to see him for who he is, not for who I want him to be. And so if you came for entertainment, you're not going to find that here today. If you came because you wanted to see something miraculous, you're not going to find that here today. And I know that that's not why you're here, because that's not our pattern of things that we do. And so we don't draw people like that, sadly enough, because we're not what people want to see. But what Jesus can show them is so much more if we can just learn to set aside our will in order to see what it is that Jesus wants us to see. So what did they want to see? Apparently not what they wanted, because they scoffed, they ridiculed, they challenged, they said who he was, It is said in that context in 36, when Jesus had said these things, he departed and hid himself from them. Though he had done so many signs before them, they still did not believe in him. And sadly, you can talk to people about Jesus and who he is, and they will often walk away and go, "That's not what I wanted. I still don't believe in who he is." We see that that is some things of what they wanted. Prior to this, just before, context we didn't read, we also find this set with respect to this. The crowd that had been with him when he called Lazarus out of the tomb and raised him from the dead continued to bear witness. So this comes on the heels of the Lazarus event of him raising him, bringing him out of the tomb. And so there's a crowd that we had been following along after him. But here's interesting. The reason why the crowd went to meet him was that they heard he had done this sign. So people had actually seen and heard about him raising Lazarus from the dead. And here it is, they're saying, "I want to see Jesus." He's telling them by the form in which they would see him. And even though he's connecting them to the fact that he will be raised, that's not what they wanted to see. Isn't that amazing? I don't know about you, but the prospects of knowing that death meets each and every one of us, I hope sets something in our hearts to want to see something other than death. Amen. But sadly, a lot of people go through life as if that's never going to happen. Or if it's going to happen, somehow they're going to cheat death out of whatever it is that they think they can escape from. But as revealed in Hebrews, the second chapter, death is a cruel master. And there are none that can escape, except for those that the Lord delivers from his hand by virtue of his own sacrifice. And so if you want to find salvation from death, you're going to only find it in one place. So it would seem to be wise to want to listen to him, if that's truly what you want to see with respect to what you see in Jesus. So, but continuing on, the Pharisees said to one another, "You see that you are gaining nothing." See, here they are, they're mocking, they're scoffing yet again. "See that you are gaining nothing. Look, the world has gone after him." Again, criticizing the fact that these Gentiles, these Greeks, are beginning to want to follow after Jesus. And they use that as a means to discredit who Jesus was, rather than seeing for it for what it was, which is attributing more to who Jesus was by virtue of what it is that will happen by him being lifted up. Because he said, "The whole world will be drawn to me by being lifted up." And yet they're still scoffing after this. In spite of Jesus raising Lazarus from the dead, the Pharisees still want to discredit him in whatever way possible. That's what they wanted to see. They wanted to see Jesus gone and put away. Over in verse 42, what else did they want to see? "Nevertheless, many, even of the authorities, believed in him, but for fear of the Pharisees, they did not confess it, so that they would not be put out of the synagogue, for they loved the glory that comes from man more than the glory that comes from God." So they wanted to see Jesus for what it was that they could tell him, or those that could even be attached or attributed to him, but they didn't want anybody else to know. Because they feared what it was that they would lose by those other people. As if that's actually something of value. That's another lesson that I've come to learn in life, is that the opinions of people are really not much of anything to value. Because whether you have them or not today, whether it's things of truth or just on to the next thing, they're so easily gone tomorrow. And so finding value in what people think of you really doesn't give you much at all. And so even to put value in things like that, when you sit back and you think about it in your experience, isn't going to bring much anyway. So what's there to fear is at the end of it. What's there to fear if I lose that? So what? I'm going to lose it anyway. Because people are fickle. And they move on to the next thing. And so if I lose their admiration, their praise, their glory, whatever it is, because I believe in Jesus, fine, so be it. I wasn't going to get it anyway. because you're going to move on to the next thing once ever this event is done. And that's, I believe, embedded in this. What they wanted to see, they wanted to see the glory of the Pharisees versus the glory of God. What did Jesus tell them they would see? The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. That should have gotten your attention right away. Man, I want to see Jesus glorified. But see, when he told them this and he told them how he was going to be glorified, then they kind of start to lose interest. And again, going through life, how many times do we see this? They say, oh, I want to see Jesus' glory. And then you show them Jesus' glory and they go, no, that really wasn't what I was looking for. I'm going to move on. It's a sad day when I see people do that. And pray that we here, if you're listening to this, ever do that. That just because something Jesus presents to us is difficult for us to see, that we walk away just because of the way it is he says that we will see this. Beginning in verse 27, so now is my soul troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour? Rhetorical question, Jesus knew the answer. But for this purpose I have come to this hour. Father, glorify your name. And then a voice came from heaven, I have glorified it, and I will glorify it again. Amen. That should be what we seek. What else did Jesus tell them they would see? Jesus answered, this voice has come for your sake, not mine. Now is the judgment of this world. That's another interesting thing that they would see. That through Jesus being hung on a cross, they would actually see the judgment of this world. Now will the ruler of this world be cast out. I tell you, that was an awesome thing to see if you had known what to look for. And Jesus told it to them. That by virtue of his crucifixion, death, burial, and resurrection, the one that rules over this mess, that tempted Eve in the garden and caused them to sin, broke this world in two, that ruler, that cruel master of us all, is going to be cast out. And that day happened, the day that Jesus rose from the dead. And we fortunately still bear the blessing of that to this day. But can you imagine having seen that? And what that must have been like? And Jesus told them they could have seen it, yet most of them rejected it and chose to go off and see something else. What did Isaiah see? And so even the prophets, centuries before Jesus came, saw what was going to take place through the revelation that God had given them. As John says now in verse 41, Isaiah said these things because he saw his glory and spoke of him. Isaiah had been taken up in heaven, was able to see a scene that was revealed by God to him. And he comes and he testifies for it because of amongst Israel. And most of the people rejected him as well, in spite of all the truth it was that he gave to them about it. But this was one of the things that Isaiah saw and spoke of the glory that he saw coming. And what did he speak of? Behold, my servant shall act wisely. He shall be high and lifted up and shall be exalted. As many were astonished at you, his appearance was so marred beyond human semblance, in his form beyond that of the children of mankind. Isaiah, centuries before, had spoken about how it was that Jesus would be lifted up. And I think by virtue of their response, the Pharisees' response to them, they knew what he meant. They just didn't want to follow after a Christ that didn't fit the mold of what they wanted or thought they could see or who they wanted to be associated with, because to them, that was not the Savior that they were looking for. And so what should we see today? In Hebrews chapter 2, beginning in verse 9, it says, but we see him who for a little while was made lower than the angels, namely Jesus, crowned with glory and honor because of the suffering of death, so that by the grace of God he might taste death for everyone. For it was fitting that he, for whom and by whom all things exist, in bringing many sons to glory, should make the founder of their salvation perfect through suffering. For he who sanctifies and those who are sanctified all have one source.
Amen.
And what you see then in looking at Jesus? Well, what we see is this, that statement made in John chapter 12 that we read at the beginning. Whoever loves his life loses it, and whoever hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. If anyone serves me, he must follow me, and where I am, there will be my servant also. If anyone serves me, the Father will honor him.
Amen.
And so if that's what you're hoping to see in looking to Jesus, then realize that that means you're going to have to give up everything. Whatever it is, preconceived notions, ideas, and come and truly thirst and follow after Him to see what He says He truly is. And that will be contrary to this world. Contrary to most of what the world will tell you is worth seeing, is garbage. And what Jesus is telling you is, if you want to have life and life eternal, then you find it in His name. And that's what you can see then by looking to Jesus with true eyes, with no preconceived notion, with no idea of bending Him to your will. You can see the way to eternal life through Him. And so this morning, if that's attractive to you and you've not yet committed your life to Jesus, seeing it in what it is that He can offer, you can do that today. You can do that at any time because it's an invitation that's available at any time of the day. But you've got to start first by giving up your life, by repenting of what it was that you've done wrong and saying, I will follow after you. And the first thing that you told me, Lord, in order to follow after you is that I should be cleansed by the waters of baptism. Not because the water itself does anything, but because of what it means to follow after Him. Because He said so. And if we want to see that, then you can see salvation in His name. So if you are interested in that, why don't you come together today as we stand and sing.